Welcome to Come and Reason with Christian psychiatrist and author Dr. Tim Jennings. Together we will reason through complex issues to find evidence-based answers that harmonize scripture, science, and our life experiences. I'm your Come and Reason host, Charles Mills. Welcome, one and all, to Come and Reason, which, by the way, is also the name of the ministry that is sponsoring this program. We're so glad you tuned in. We're continuing our broadcast of a series of presentations that Dr. Jennings shared in very early 2020 in Allen, Texas. The series is called The Power of Love, and on today's program, Dr. Jennings examines how the biblical principle of atonement really works. He looks at several theories, some absolutely true, some not so much. We really need to know the difference for our own peace of mind and for nourishing the hope that is in our hearts. Let's listen.
Mature way to understanding the Bible metaphors. Satisfaction theory. There is actually a mature understanding of these biblical metaphors of the atonement. Satisfaction theory understands that creation after sin is out of harmony with God and is dying in a terminal condition. God now is like a parent who has a child dying of leukemia. And all the parents in the room, if you have a child dying in leukemia, what is the only thing that will truly and genuinely satisfy you? A remedy that heals your child. That's the only thing. And this is the only thing that will satisfy God now, is a remedy. And thus it says in Isaiah 53:11, he will see the result of his suffering of his soul and be satisfied. See, this satisfaction was not to take away anger or wrath or somehow calm God down and satisfy his sense of justice. It was to actually save his children that he loves. And he's satisfied. It works. It's sufficient. It will redeem. It will restore. It will save. I'm satisfied. Ransom theory. A ransom is the price that is required to free someone held in bondage. That's what it is, functionally. Well, what holds us in bondage? The lies about God that we believe and our own carnal natures. That's what holds us in bondage of sin. Then what's the price to set us free? Truth and a new nature. This is again the metaphor of flesh and blood, the metaphor of bread and wine. As we take the bread, the word made flesh, the truth, it becomes building blocks. It frees us from the lies. It opens us to trust. And the Holy Spirit takes the life of Christ, which is the wine of the blood, and reproduces it in us. We get a new character, new nature, new motives, new drives, new desires. The old is gone. The new has come. It's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. This is the ransom price. And when you understand the ransom price was the price necessary to free you from lies and to free you from fear and selfishness, who gets the price paid to them? Who receives it? You and me. We receive the truth and we receive the life of Christ dwelling within. Governmental theory? God rules on design law. It's understood that God's government runs on the laws that he established his universe to operate upon, love, truth, liberty. God can heal minds, i.e. win to love and trust, only in harmony with his methods. That's why it says in Romans 2:4, the kindness of God leads us to repentance. We're not by might nor by power, but by the way the Spirit works. What God wants is he wants your love, he wants your trust, he wants your loyalty, he wants your devotion. He can never get it by threatening to kill you if you don't give it. And thus it is revealed through the way he's achieved our salvation that only his design methods work and his government is sustained. Thus God's government and design laws are sustained as the only methods upon which life, health, and peace operate. Penal substitution theory. This metaphor is not actually found in Scripture. It was created by Martin Luther to counter the doctrine of purgatory. Do you understand at the time of Martin Luther's Reformation, the Catholic Church taught the doctrine of purgatory, and it was used to really manipulate and exploit the masses. There was this idea that people were in this intermediate state of some type of suffering or purging of sin. They weren't condemned to hell, but they hadn't had victory in sin in their life. So they go to this intermediate state where the sins are purged through some type of suffering, and you can accelerate your loved one's purging if you give gold to the church. If you do some work for the church, you do a great fresco in the chapel somewhere, then your loved ones will have less purging to do and they can launch onto heaven. And so this idea of purgatory was being used to manipulate the masses. And so Martin Luther came along with this penal substitution model and he said, you know, all sins, past, present, and future, were put on Christ at the cross and punished by God at the cross. Thus, there are no unpunished sins left to be purged in a place called purgatory. And so he created this doctrine to take the power of the Roman church from manipulating people, the doctrine of purgatory. It's not found in Scripture. And it's also based on the same root lie that God's law functions like human law and sins have to be punished by the ruling authority, and our sins were punished by God in Jesus at the cross. Well, what about the added law? Yes, God added law. Galatians says the law was added. It was added as a schoolmaster and a hedge of protection to diagnose us, as a mirror we'd look into, because we didn't understand God's design anymore. So he added the Ten Commandments and other ceremonial laws as hedges of protection, diagnostic instruments, and teaching tools to lead us to the reality of our condition and his solution for it. But there was never any salvation in the law. It was only diagnostic and protective. Moral influence theory is accepted as part of a larger reality that God absolutely had to reveal truth to destroy lies to win us to trust. But it's understood that it's incomplete. Revealing truth to win us to trust in God still leaves us short of a remedy that fixes our carnal nature. And so Christ had to do more than simply reveal truth to win us to trust. He had to overcome the carnal nature and restore the law of love into humanity. And that's the Christus Victor recapitulation, that he understood that Christ's victory over all opposition to his methods here on earth. Truth overcomes lies. Love overcomes selfishness in Christ's life journey on earth. Jesus took up humanity, broken and damaged by sin, and perfected it. Jesus became the human being that Adam was designed to become. He came as the second Adam, not the second Tim Jennings. Get your mind around that. Adam was the head of the human race. All human beings are descended from Adam. Jesus came as the second Adam and becomes the new head of the human race. And we who partake of Christ become grafted in and become part of that new creation. He fixed, healed, perfected humanity. This is the healing reality. And accepts the moral influence theory as part of the truth that needs to destroy lies to win us to trust, accepts the victory of Christ over Satan directly here on earth, over humanity's carnal nature, over the lies, over the infection of selfishness, and restores love into the humanity he assumed. But it realizes that there's a larger war going on than just here on earth, that all things in heaven as well as on earth are reconciled to Christ at the cross, and Christ was cleansing his entire universe through what he achieved here at the cross. That's the healing reality. Key learning points. Atonement actually means at one meant. Taking a little side, some questions came in to explain that. Back in 1611, when the King James Bible was written, there was a verb spelled O-N-E, one. We have a noun, which is the numeral or number one. We have a noun, one. But they had a verb, action word, one. And if two parties were at odds, warring with each other, in 1611, King James English, you say, I'm going to go one them. Bring the two into one. It's an action verb. And it quickly became, instead of one, it's going to go, I'm going to at one them. But it wasn't pronounced at one. It was pronounced in the Old English, atone. Just like when you're all by yourself, you're not all one, you're alone. And so it was pronounced atone. I'm going to go atone them. And atonement didn't mean appease, didn't mean pay. It meant bring two parties that are in opposition back into unity. That's what it meant when the King James Bible was written, the atonement, the process of bringing parties that are broken or fractured back into unity or oneness. So atonement actually means at one meant. And Christ's action brings humanity, which was broken off and alienated from God, back into unity with God through all the things that Christ achieved that we described in the earlier lecture. Humankind cannot fix itself or restore us to unity with God and his design for life. Jesus became human and restored humanity to the unity with the Creator. Those who trust Jesus will experience his perfection reproduced in them via the indwelling Spirit. We're going to apply specifically what we've learned in determining who do you trust? Who's trustworthy in your real day-to-day human relationships? How can you apply these things to determining who's trustworthy? Well, when you decide who's trustworthy, what is trust based on? Trust is based upon, does the other person love you more than they love themselves at its root? It's based on, are they transformed to have God's love in their heart, where they're capable of loving another person more themselves, or are they still operating on the principles of me first, survival drive, and watch out for number one? If they're still operating on that principle, as long as things are going well, as long as there's not stress, as long as it works to their advantage, then they can do things that appear to be in your interest. But when push comes to shove, when sacrifice needs to be made, when they are operating primarily on self first, you will be sacrificed and you will be betrayed in order to protect themselves. We can't trust people who don't love us more than they love self. And so from lectures 1 and 2, we understand God's original design. We understand the principles of love. Somebody emailed in a question and asked, well, define God's law of love. God's law of love is not simply an emotion of compassion. The law of love is operational and functional. It is the principle of other-centeredness, the principle of giving upon which life is built to operate. And we gave all those examples in the first lecture. And so lecture one, we understood God's design, how he built life to operate on that principle. And everything that lives gives, and it stops doing so, it will result in death. And there's multiple examples. I only gave a couple in our first lecture. So we learned about that. We learned that lies believe, break the circle of love and trust, and humankind became infected with this antagonistic principle to love, this principle of survival drive, this selfish principle. We also learned about the law of liberty, and love only exists in an atmosphere of liberty. And understand that the human nature has been changed in this way. Notice what it says about Jesus in John 2. Jesus would not entrust himself to others, to them, for he knew all people. He did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person. In other words, I think this is saying he knows that we are born in sin, conceived in iniquity. He knows without him in our life, without the working of the Spirit, reproducing Christ within, that all of us are driven by fear and selfishness, and we will ultimately be untrustworthy and betray him. And we even see that not in just Judas. Did you not see it several times in Peter? Where Peter tried to stop him on several occasions from doing what he needed to do. Yes. And so Jesus would not entrust himself. There's a lesson. We can't trust people who haven't been recreated to be Christ-like and love us more than they love themselves.
And we will pick up right where we left off on our next broadcast. Be sure to tune in. By the way, if you'd like to enjoy the video version of this series called The Power of Love, we'd be more than happy to accommodate you. It's available at no charge at comeandreason.com. Here you'll find a lot of other resources that Dr. Jennings and his ministry team have made available to you. There are books to read, such as The God-Shaped Brain, The God-Shaped Heart, The Aging Brain, which would be of interest to many of us, I can guarantee you. And the book that started it all, Could It Be This Simple? By the way, that book, Could It Be This Simple? A Biblical Model for Healing the Mind, is also available for no charge in the audio version at comeandreason.com. Just become a member of Come and Reason, which is also free. You will enjoy having that in your library as well as in your thoughts. That's all at comeandreason.com. Again, we'll continue this series, The Power of Love, on our next broadcast. So we look forward to seeing you here with us at that time. This program is sponsored by Come and Reason Ministries. Until next time, this is Charles Mills along with Dr. Tim Jennings wishing you God's presence in your life. Goodbye, everyone. Thank you for spending time with us today. To continue the journey, I urge you to visit comeandreason.com. Here you'll find many excellent resources to help you gain a deeper understanding of the God we all love and serve. That's at comeandreason.com. This is Charles Mills, along with Dr. Tim Jennings, inviting you to join us the next time we come and reason together.